Let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for life, and we thank you for eternal life. We thank you for family and community and church that you placed us into. And we thank you for bringing us here tonight to hear your word preached, to hear your instructions for how we must live and how we may please you to fulfill our purpose of glorifying and enjoying you forever. And so I pray, O God, tonight that I would handle your word carefully and that this message which you ordained for your people to hear would go out and produce a harvest of righteousness. We ask your blessing on our time this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week I spoke about the fifth commandment, part of our ongoing series in the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to speak about the fifth commandment again. So in brief review, the fifth commandment, Exodus 20:12, says, "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." And last week we looked at how this is a mandatory command. It's not a suggestion. We looked at its importance, that the entire Bible is shot through with references to honoring and obeying parents. We listed some 24 scriptures in rapid-fire succession to make the point that from beginning to end, the scripture is speaking about this issue. We looked at how it was comprehensive, how it covered all situations, and how it led to bad outcomes if you do not honor your father and your mother. And we looked at its scope, that it applies to parents, but all authorities within their legitimate sphere. And we also looked at its scope as a lifelong duty. And we looked at the concept of honoring, that it's not merely obedience, but that there's more to it than that, reverence, thankfulness, and so on. So this week I'm going to speak about the duties of parents and superiors, so parents and those who are over other people. And next week, or more likely the week after, we'll speak about duties of children and subordinates, those who are under. So the fifth commandment has broad application. It applies to all authorities, subordinate relationships. And that's basically every relationship that you have. So it applies to more or less every situation. The fifth commandment, of course, primarily relates to the parent-child relationship, but it expresses a broader principle about delegated authorities. See, obedience to any authority, any legitimate authority, and any legitimate command of that legitimate authority is obedience to God. In other words, honoring authority is honoring God. Romans 13:1 tells us that there is no authority except what God has established. And Romans 13:7, God's people are commanded to give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe tax, tax. If you owe honor, honor, and so on. And Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority." Why? "For they watch over you as men who must give an account to God." So you are to obey that person who God has placed over you. That person must give an account to God for the authority that they have been given and exercise. The Westminster Larger Catechism 124 and 125 especially express this broad principle, this application of the fifth commandment to all authority subordinate relationships. 124 tells us that father and mother in this commandment mean natural parents and all superiors in age, gifts, and so on, especially all those placed over us by God in the family, church, or state. So it's not just parents and children, it's all authorities that God places over us. And then 125 tells us, why did God use father and mother in that command? It said that those authorities are called father and mother to demonstrate that we owe them not just obedience, not just duty, but that we owe them love, tenderness, willfulness in a good way, that's willfulness to obey, and cheerfulness to them, and also to foster that attitude that my boss is a father figure, my teacher is a mother figure, and so on. So we as Christian people are to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We are to render unto the boss what is the boss's. We are to render unto the teacher what is the teacher's, and the pastor and the elder, and so on. We owe them honor, and we must give it. So the fifth commandment, again, as I said, applies primarily to parents. It applies to all other authorities too, but it applies primarily to parents. See, this fifth commandment is a challenge to parents. We as parents, first of all, we must be born again. Until God saves and regenerates us, we are his enemies and we remain his enemies. Colossians 1:21 says we're enemies in our minds. Romans 8:7 says the sinful man, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit and it cannot do so. See, we cannot submit to God or his delegates unless we are born again, and we cannot please God unless we are born again. So it's no use trying to behave like a Christian parent or a Christian boss or a Christian anything if you are not a Christian. This command, of course, applies to all people, whether they are saved or not, but you are morally incapable of obeying your authorities if you are not born again. The unregenerate person hates God and hates his command, and especially hates this command that deals with God's authority and delegated authorities. They rebel against the delegated authorities because they don't recognize or respect God's authority. So also, in addition to not trying to behave like a Christian parent or a boss when you're not one, you cannot give to your subordinates that which you do not have yourself. If you don't honor your heavenly Father, you cannot teach others to honor you as their earthly Father. And think about it, on what basis would you do so? On what basis would you demand their honor? You, as God's delegated authorities, we can demand honor because that's what God says that we're supposed to do. So we can point back to God's authority. But if you reject God's authority, you have declared yourself as the ultimate authority. So if you've declared yourself as the ultimate authority, then why should I recognize you? Why don't I just declare myself as the ultimate authority, and then father, mother, teacher, boss, I don't have to listen to you. Also, if you are not born again, the rest of your life is meaningless anyway. So it doesn't really matter if you honor your father or mother, but your life is meaningless. Think about what is 60 or 80 or 100 of the most awesome years, the best life you can imagine. What is that compared to 10,000 times, 10,000 times, 10,000 times infinity years in constant agony and torment in hell? So what I'm saying is, if you're not born again, don't bother trying to improve your life by making other people honor you or by honoring them. It's not going to do you any good. Why honor anyone or anything when you face an eternity in hell? That's not an advertisement for not honoring. That's an advertisement for go get saved. Cry out to God and be born again. So first, be born again. Second, honor God. Live out, assuming you are born again, live out the Christian confession that Jesus is Lord. If you want your children or other inferiors to honor you in daily life, then you must honor God in your daily life. Honor God by obeying him, by living a holy life. Honor God by revering him with love and awe. Honor God by fearing him. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Honor God by loving him. He first loved us. We love him because he loved us. Honor God by loving him. Honor God by evangelizing, by telling other people the good news about this God. Honor God in prayer. Commune with God and thank him in prayer. Honor God by being in the Word. God speaks to us in his Word, in the Bible. He communicates with us. He communes with us in his Word. This God who saved us, this God who wrote this Bible for us, we need to know how he wants us to live. And he told us in the book, and he wrote it down, and he preserved it for all time so we could read it and know what we're supposed to do. Honor God by being in his Word, where he tells us who he is and tells us how to live. I've heard pastor before say that the Bible is the love letter from our Heavenly Father. So we must read, reread, and treasure the Word of God. And if you're not delighting in the Word of God, then go back to step one. You must be born again. Also honor God by having children. God commanded Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. It's not filled yet, so there's more work to do. Honor God by having children. I just drove all the way up to about halfway to Oregon. There's a lot of space that we can still fill up. Nothing there. So be honor God by being fruitful and multiplying. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. And this has been understood for a long, long, long time in human history, that children are a gift from the Lord. But in our twisted and perverted day and age, many people view children as simply a burden. So do not selfishly refuse to obey God's general rule to have children. Perhaps you're thinking, well, maybe money, maybe my time, maybe my freedom to do whatever I want, it's all going to be impinged if I have children. Yeah, that's probably true. But your own plan is not better than God's plan. So you're happiest when you submit to and fulfill God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And his will, generally speaking, his will for people is get married and have children. There are exceptions to that rule, but that is the general will of God for us. So God has called you to this important and fulfilling work of producing and raising up a new generation who knows and worships him. Think about that. When you're having children, godly issue, you're raising up the next generation of people who are going to praise God and worship God. That's an important work, and it is a high calling. Also, honor God by understanding that your children belong to him. They're not really your children. They're God's children that you have stewardship over, that you have guardianship over. So we are just caretakers. And Pastor spoke this last week about Genesis 22 and Abraham. And this was his son, his only son who he loved. And God said, take him and sacrifice him. Abraham said, no problem. Got up early the next morning and went to do it. And then God, of course, spared him, intervened in that. But the point is, Abraham had an understanding. This is God's child. It's not my child. In fact, I am God's property. I have to do what God wants me to do and have that eager obedience. So see your children not necessarily as your children, but as God's children that he has placed under your care. And raise those children in God's way, not in the way that you think is right. The Bible is full of stories of parents who went their own way, who raised their children their own way, and who suffered for it. Think about Eli and his wicked sons. Think about David and his children and what a failure and source of grief they were. So raise godly children. This is what God wants us to do. Raise godly children. Raise those who will worship God. Raise men who will lead. Raise wives who will submit. Raise children who will work hard and be part of the body of Christ. Third, you want your duty as parents. Third, honor all other authorities yourself. In other words, set the example for your children or for those who are under you. Set the example for them to honor authorities by doing it yourself. Again, you cannot give what you do not have, and you cannot really demand what you will not do yourself. Now, as parents, our job to demand authority, demand honoring authority, even when we have failed in that area ourselves. But you're putting a stumbling block in front of that child, in front of that employee, when you demand that they honor you, but you don't honor the people above you. That's putting a stumbling block in their way. And when you undercut the authority of those above you, you're actually undercutting your own authority with those who are under you. So don't undercut the pastor, the elder, the boss, the teacher, the principal, and those other authorities by disobeying, griping, grumbling, blaming, bad-mouthing, or by having partial, half, or joyless obedience. When you do those things, you're not honoring the person above you, and you're teaching those below you to do the same thing. And don't avoid authorities or their commands. This is, if you are skillful, this is not that hard to do. You can operate in the gray area if you're not seeking out that authority, if you're not honoring that authority by doing what you know that they want you to do. You're just operating autonomously in the gray area. So don't avoid those authorities or their commands. Instead, seek out their counsel and seek out what they want you to do and do it. Be active in obedience. That is a way you can honor authorities. And do that with your own children too. Seek out the counsel of the husband. Seek out the counsel of the elder. Seek out the counsel of the pastor in how to raise your children and how to deal with problems. Don't take those problems and keep them in-house in an effort to manage your reputation. No, honor those above you by bringing that problem to those above you. And honor those authorities above you. If you want those under you to honor you, honor those authorities above you in your speech and in your action. Obey them, revere them, appreciate them, thank them, speak of them with respect, and defend them when others speak against them with disrespect. See, this sets an example for your subordinates to do the same. Fourth, honor your own parents. If you have Christian parents, then that's especially great. You can especially revere and appreciate them for the godly heritage handed down to you. But even if you have unbelieving parents, you're to honor your father and your mother. If you have unbelieving parents, you must still help them. You should still involve them. You should still take care of them. 1 Timothy 5:4 says, that they should repay caring for their own family and repaying your parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. That's our whole mission in life, is to please God. God says he's pleased if you take care of your parents and grandparents. Leviticus 19:32 says, rise in the presence of the aged. So there are ways you can honor even unbelieving parents. And now they have to issue the warning. Don't be foolish in this. There are circumstances where unbelieving people are trying to de-evangelize your children, so I'm not speaking about that. But you can honor them in a way that is not dangerous to your own children or those under you. And I'm not talking about outsourcing authority either. Like, I have these godly parents, so I'll just let them raise my children and take care of it. That's not their job. They did that part already. This is your job now. It is not their job to raise your children, nor is it their job to keep raising you after you are grown up. But you can still honor them. At a minimum, you can honor believing or unbelieving parents in attitude and in action, in caring for them. Fifth, honor your husband or your wife. If you want your children to honor you, you must honor your spouse. Wives, you must respect and honor your husbands as the head of the household. The Bible says that wives are to submit to their husbands, to their own husband. Ephesians 5:22, 1 Peter 3, Colossians 3, it's all over the place. This doesn't mean merely obey, merely do what they say, although that would be a standard I think that many of us would come short on. But no, it's to submit. That's an active coming under. So it's not merely I sort of avoid the husband until he finally pins me down and gives me the exact command, and then I grudgingly do it. No, it's a coming under. It's being the helpmeet that God calls you to be. So help your husband to make good decisions and help him to carry them out, even when you disagree. I work for a judge. Most of the time, he got it right and agreed with what I told him we should do. But once in a while, he decided to go his own way, and then it was my job to put down my own idea and to help him write the decision the way he wanted to write it, even though I didn't agree with it. And he was right most of those times anyways. But help your husband do it. You think we should do this. The husband thinks we should do that. We have a conversation about it. He's the head of the household. Ultimately, you decide that's the way you're going, and then you help him carry it out wholeheartedly, even though you thought you should go the other way. Also, speak to and about your husband with respect and defend his headship in the home. If you don't respect and honor your husband, both in his presence and in his absence, that means when he's at work all day, if you don't honor and respect your husband, then your children will not honor and respect him either. And in due time, they will cease to honor or respect you. So be on team parents, right? Be on the parents' team. That's really team God anyway. That's what God says to do. Honor your father and your mother. Husband is the head of the household. Don't take sides with the children against the father or the mother. Present a united front for the good of those children. And as I said, don't undercut, undermine, grumble, negotiate, massage, or avoid what the head of the house says to do. There's a way to live in a quiet autonomy, avoiding the headship of that husband in the home. And you just kind of go around, do what you want. The husband is like the Queen of England. He sort of has the title and the crown, but he doesn't actually have any power to do anything because the wife is running the show. That is, you are simply teaching your children to use the same tactics against you. You're simply teaching your children hypocrisy. We go around saying wives should submit to their husband, but when it really comes down to it, we just do whatever we want. That's telling our children to be hypocrites. That's telling them that we say whatever the Bible says, but in the end, we do whatever we want. It's not really true. You will simply be teaching your children to despise and disobey authority. So, in summary, undermining your husband is undermining yourself, and it is detrimental to those children. All right, husbands, honor your wives. Honor your wives at all times, especially in front of the children. 1 Peter 3:7 says, be considerate, and then in the King James it says, giving honor unto your wife. Wives are to be honored by children. Notice the commandments. I read it out at the beginning. The text is important. It says, honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say honor your father and then honor your mother if your father tells you so. It says, honor your father and your mother. That is an independent duty owed by children to their mother. In other words, it's distinct. It's a separate duty from honoring the father. It's not derivative of honoring the father. So honor your wife and teach your children to do so. Do not treat your wife as one of the children. Perhaps I could have said, do not treat your husband as one of the children in the earlier part of this. But don't treat your wife as one of the children. Listen to her. She is your helpmeet sent from God to help you. You cannot help her if you do not hear what she has to say. Agree where it is possible. Be considerate. Take advantage of her wisdom and her knowledge, especially about the children. When most of us, our wives spend considerably more time with our children than we do. We're gone at work all day. So they have some insight into those kids that you may not have. They have knowledge of those kids that you may not have. Do not belittle, degrade, demean, or undercut your wife in front of the children. If you denigrate her or undercut her in front of your children, you are undercutting yourself. So I'm not talking about abdicating. I'm not talking about co-leadership. But the wife is more of a vice president in the home. She's not just one of the subjects. She's your right-hand man there to help you. So the husband must rule the house, but he must do so for the good of the wife and the good of those children, not for his own good. So teach your children to honor their mother by giving her the honor that you owe her as her husband. And you're also modeling for your children how a husband and wife should relate. You speak to your wife with respect. If you speak to your wife with consideration, you listen to what she has to say. And you're helping your wife to trust you, by your biblical leadership and loving care, which will make her a better helpmeet, which will be better for you, better for her, and better for the children. Also, you liked her enough to marry her in the first place, so at least think of that if you can't think of anything else. Sixth, demand honor from your children. God requires children to honor their parents for the children's own good. So command them to honor you and expect them to obey and revere you. And don't have low expectations. This is achievable. This is a command from God, and it can be done. John Calvin said, what God commands in his word, he bestows by his spirit. In other words, if God tells you to do something and you try to do it, God is going to give you the grace to do it. It's going to help you to succeed. So help your children by demanding honor and by training them to honor you. They'll learn to honor you. They'll learn to honor their mother. They'll learn to honor the pastor. They'll learn to honor the boss. They'll learn to honor the policeman and the teacher and so on. See, honor is not the personal privilege belonging to the parents that's theirs to waive. It's not mine to decide if my children honor me or not. Their job is to honor me because God said. My job is to make them honor me because God said. I can't just wave it off and say, well, that's all right. See, as a father, I am God's representative to my children. And God is the first and primary authority. Parents are merely delegated authorities, and so we have to obey the terms of the delegation. Just like when you go to work and you give someone an assignment, they have to work within the parameters of that assignment. They can't just go do whatever they want. Think about the people go to get their coffee in the morning at Starbucks. The Starbucks employee is just a delegate of, I suppose, the CEO or the shareholders. He can't just excuse payment whenever he feels like it. No, his job is to collect the money for the coffee because that's what he's supposed to do. In the same way, parents cannot excuse honoring. It's not yours to wave off. And also, when children disobey you as God's delegated authority, they are disobeying God. When they dishonor you, they are dishonoring God. 1 Samuel 8:7 says, the Israel's asking for a king. God says, it is not you they have rejected, but me. See, God's not confused about delegated authority and the chain of command. We may be from time to time. God is not. He understands that when his people don't obey the delegates he's placed over them, they're rejecting him. Or Numbers 14, the people grumbled against Moses, but God says, how long will they treat me with contempt? So if you permit your children to dishonor you, you are permitting them to disobey and dishonor God. And as parents, we cannot do that. We may not permit or aid and abet our children in the disobedience of God. Also, if you want to demand honor from your children, you should be honorable yourself. Children must honor you either way, but you're going to make it harder for them if you are difficult to honor. So as I've said earlier, live a holy life. Do the things that you say you're going to do. Govern your household in love. Be consistent. Honor other authorities, the pastor, the boss, and so on. Work hard. Provide for your family. Serve them and in the right way as their leader, and do not exasperate them. Seventh, train and govern children according to God's word. See, parents must train children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up the child. And the first thing we've got to train them is to teach, we've got to teach them to trust in Jesus Christ. This is the most critical thing. This is the whole thing. Trust in Christ. See, we must train them up in God's way. The rest of that verse says, train them up in the way he should go. Not in the way you think, not in the way it says on TV, not in the way they do it in the culture, but train up in the way that God says that child should go. Deuteronomy 32:46 says, command your children to carefully obey all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. So that's our job as Christian parents, is to command our children to carefully obey all the words of this law. In Deuteronomy 6, speaking about these commandments, speaking about this law, listen to what it says. It says, impress them, the law, the word of God, impress them on your children. Teach them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Tie them as symbols. Write them on the door frames of your houses. The them is the word of God, not whatever you want to teach. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, start this from an early age. It says, how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures. So we're not free to teach whatever we want. We're not free to not teach. In other words, to just do nothing. But we must teach and train in God's word and in God's way, and we must do so from the first day that child is born. And if you didn't do that, then do start today. But we must do it God's way, and we must teach God's word. And there's no neutrality. Do we think that maybe there's a third way? There's a God's way, the devil's way, and a third way. Nope, there's no neutrality. It doesn't exist. You're teaching them and training them one way or the other, no matter what you do. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The child left to himself disgraces his mother." So if you're not training that child in the way he should go, if you just leave him to himself, that child's going to be a disgrace. Our children, as cute as they may look, are born tainted by sin and full of folly and self-will. So we must teach and train them in righteousness because they don't know that way. They're morally incapable of going that way. We must use the rod to drive out folly and to drive in wisdom. And I referred earlier to Eli's kids. He heard the bad report about them, even said something to them, but he didn't do anything about it. And how did it end for them? No good. Or look at Samson. Samson was ruled by his passions. He went around doing whatever he wanted to do. The parents didn't do anything about it. His life ended in disaster. Or we referenced earlier David's children. It says he never interfered. He never told them what to do. And they turned out to be a disgrace. So this will be bad for you. They will bring you shame. But worse, it will be bad for them. It will lead to their eternal death. So train up that child in the way he should go, in the way of God, for his own good. Dr. Wasserman sent me a quote from Susanna Wesley. I'm going to paraphrase it because it's written in like 19th century ease, which is hard to understand. But it says, "Self-will is the root of all sin and misery." This is in a letter to her son. "Self-will is the root of all sin and misery. Whatever promotes self-will leads to wretchedness, and whatever mortifies self-will leads to happiness." Point being, this child is born with self-will, and that self-will is going to lead to wretchedness. It's going to lead to opposing God. She says, "Heaven and hell depend on this, depend on driving out self-will." And then listen to this quote. She says, "The parent who indulges self-will does the devil's work, makes religion impracticable, and makes salvation unattainable." So don't leave that child to the way he should go. The way he will go is to hell. Train him up in the way he should go instead of leaving him in the way he wants to go. And also in terms of training and governing your children according to God's word, don't exasperate them, but train them up. Our goal is to help our children succeed, especially to succeed in eternal life. So don't set them up to fail. That's exasperating. Instead, set them up to succeed by teaching and training and encouraging. Set them up to succeed by bringing rebuke and correction when they fail. See, that way you're setting them up to succeed, not this time, but the next time. But you taught, you trained, they disobeyed, you bring the correction so that next time they won't do it. See, we are not against our children. We are not opposed to our children. We are for our children. So use your God-given authority to build them up, not to tear them down, to train them and encourage them to walk in the way of God. And parents also realize that discipline is love. The easy thing to do is not to discipline, at least in the short term. The easy thing to do is not to discipline. Disciplining is hard. Disciplining is altruistic. It's for the good of the other person. It's a pain for me to do the discipline, which is good for you. But I have to do it because I love my children. See, we in our sinful flesh, we think otherwise. We think that person who disciplines me, that person who corrects me, that person hates me. But really, we know the truth. It's the man who corrects me is the man who loves me. The man who leaves me to go to hell in peace does not care for me. I had this offensive line coach who would tell us that when he stopped yelling at us, that's when he yelled at us all practice long. That's all he ever did. But he told us when he stopped yelling at us, that's when he had given up on us. So when he was yelling at us, that's because he cared about us and he thought we could still make it. And the same thing, if you don't care enough to discipline your children, you've given up on them, and that is no good. Psalm 141:5 says, "Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head." And Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son. But he who is careful to discipline him loves him. So love your children or those other people under you. Love them enough to discipline them. Don't let them go to hell in peace. To paraphrase, don't love your children to death. Warn them and oppose them and fight their sinful folly for their own good. Also, in training up and governing our children, discipline consistently. Discipline should be severe enough to make the point, to leave that point with the child so the child learns the point, but it shouldn't be done in rage or out of control. You must use the right tool, the right disciplinary tool for the right job. And you should, in your discipline, be predictable. And I mean that in a good way, not be predictable like I know that if I do this, dad's not going to do anything about it, so I'll get away with it. No, the other way, be predictable. If I do this, dad's going to hit the roof, I'm going to get in huge trouble, therefore what? I'm not going to do it. That's how you are predictable in a good way. Consistent discipline promotes obedience. Erratic discipline is a stumbling block that invites disobedience in those under you. And also in disciplining, in training, and governing your children, especially in correcting them, focus on repentance. The spiritual thing is the primary thing. In the end, if you're a doctor, a lawyer, the senator, the president, doesn't matter if you go to hell. It didn't matter. So focus on not, you know, hey, I'm going to discipline my kids so they can learn to work hard and be a success in the world. Hey, that's good. That's a good secondary goal. But the primary goal is that they go to heaven. So we've spoken a lot about the parent-child relationship, but I want to come back to this idea that the fifth commandment has broader application. We said that at the outset. It applies at church. It applies at work. It applies in the world, in our interactions with the state, and it applies to any authority. So for those of you in authority, whether at home or out in some other capacity, be a leader who cares for your subordinates. Be a leader who cares for your subordinates by honoring God, by honoring other authorities, by being honorable yourself, by teaching and training and rebuking and correcting. All of that with an eye towards the good of those underneath you, whether your children or your employees or whatever. At home, at work, at church, or in the world, be a mini pastor, shepherding that flock to show them the way they should go, to be safe from the wolf, to be well-fed and at peace in green pastures. So that's our duty as parents. We'll talk next week or the week after about duties of children in the fifth commandment. Let's close in prayer. Well, Lord, this is a challenge to parents, and it's a challenge to all of us in authority, how we should be. And we pray, Lord, that the first thing you would do is save everyone here, that we would be born again. The rest of this is meaningless if we are not born again. So help us, O Lord, to cry out to you, to be born again, to make our calling and election sure. And help us, especially as parents, to raise up a generation who will worship you, who will glorify you, who will tell others about God, and result in generation after generation who will be your people until you come again with glory and we all go to you together. Pray that you'll bless this flock and bless our evening. In Jesus' name, amen.